Good morning, y'all. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to our sermon passage this morning. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and the last part of that chapter, verses 50 to 58. 1 Corinthians is past the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, past Acts and Romans, and then you're in 1 Corinthians. So please turn there with me, and let's read God's Word. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your words to us this morning. As we begin to mine the depths of this passage, we ask for the help of the Holy Spirit to see our need for you in this text, to know you more in this text, and to renew our wills in this text. Father, you know us, and you know our hearts. You know where we are this morning. Some of us are tired in these seats because it feels like the first time we're sitting down this week. Some of us are anxious in these seats because our minds are processing the previous week and preparing for the upcoming one. And Father, because of the presence of death in our passage today, or the presence of death in our lives, some of us are in these seats preparing our hearts for the grief we want to avoid feeling, maybe. Father, thank you for being present with us, each in our different places. Glorify yourself this morning as we read about the end of the story you have authored. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning again. My name is Noel Coppedge. I work for RUF International at UT Austin here, and I'm also in seminary. So a part of my training and practice to be a pastor one day is to preach, and I'm grateful for the opportunity y'all have given me to be here this morning. And of course, the purpose of preaching is to make God more fully known so that we can worship him more fully and receive his benefits more fully. But this is also my first time preaching in a church, so I'm especially grateful this morning for y'all having me. And I have some family in the area, so we have some family and friends who are here. We're going to linger afterwards. Please get to know us, and please draw them out. We'd love to get to know y'all. So as we dive into our passage today, I want to ask you, and I want you to actually think about this. What is your favorite story? Is it a war story, a love story, a drama, a fantasy, an autobiography, or a comedy? And can you remember the beginning of the end? This is the moment where everything is different. The ending is secured and accomplished, but it just needs to be applied and lived out. So imagine, for your favorite story, that in this beginning of the end moment, imagine that the story actually ended here. Maybe it's 50 pages before the end or 20 minutes before the end of the movie. And then imagine if you could talk to the characters. If you could, you would urge them on. You'd say, the end has only just begun. You're engaged, but start planning the wedding so that you can put on the wedding dress and marry the love of your life. The enemy commander has just been slain, but the battle isn't over. Keep fighting until the battle is won, and then the king can call you into the throne room and give you his very own armor. The beginning of the end is only good news because the end that is coming. So as you can tell, the sermon today is going to be full of story and clothing imagery. And that's because in our passage, Paul reminds the Corinthians and us that the end of the greatest story ever told has only just begun. At the end, God will completely defeat sin and death, or as our passage says, swallow up death, when Jesus comes again and raises his people imperishable, immortal, holy, clothed inside and out in resurrection life. Now, this ending is certainly a comfort to us, so it is good to come to this passage seeking comfort in our grief. Death may have been present for some of you recently, and for some of you, death may be a familiar face. So we will come to this passage seeking comfort in our grief. But Paul didn't actually write this passage primarily to people who are grieving. The Corinthian church, they continued to live in their sin and actually even to be content in their sin, instead of seeing their sin as vain and empty. And some of them didn't believe in the physical resurrection life after death, which made it easier to be content with their sin now. You don't have to turn here, but in verse 32 earlier in our passage, Paul even acknowledges that if the dead are not raised, if there is no physical resurrection at the end, then let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. But in our passage, Paul reminds the Corinthians that the dead are raised. At the end, God will completely swallow up death with resurrection life, and this ending demands that they live differently. It demands that we live differently. Like the Corinthian church, we also struggle to see the vain things in our present lives. We struggle to take off our old perishable clothes of sin and death and put on our new imperishable clothes of resurrection life, of holiness. Some of us may also struggle to believe in a physical resurrection after death. So again, we should come to this passage and in our grief be comforted. But because of how we struggle, we should also come to this passage, and as a result of the end of the story for God's people, we should look at verse 58 with me. We should be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, which means taking off the old perishable clothes of death, our sin, and putting on the new imperishable clothes of resurrection life, holiness. So this is the big idea of the sermon today. We must put on the clothes of resurrection life because God swallows up death with resurrection life. How does God swallow up death? With resurrection life, but he does so in three ways we're going to look at this morning. How does God swallow up death? First, God raised Jesus. Second, God raises his people. Third, God will raise his people. That's where we're going this morning. Throughout chapter 15, Paul actually goes in this order himself, but in our passage, Paul focuses on the last of these events. God will raise his people. But still, at the end of our passage, he summarizes the first two. So we're actually going to work backwards through our passage this morning. I just want you to know that Paul didn't write it in the wrong order. According to my opinion, that is. So how does God swallow up death? First, God raised Jesus. Look with me in verse 54. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. So this last line, death is swallowed up in victory, Paul paraphrases from Isaiah 25. And again, you don't have to turn here, but this is what Isaiah says. God will swallow up the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. God will swallow up death forever. That's this last line. So Isaiah describes death as clothes, as a veil, a covering that is swallowed up, or more vividly what that word means is completely removed or destroyed. And this happens when the perishable, that which is subject to decay, and the mortal, that which is subject to death, these bodies, for example, when they put on immortality and imperishability through resurrection. This word is enduo in Greek, to put on, and it's a clothing word. And the image of clothing is still present here, even though we're not talking about literal physical clothes. But with this clothing imagery, we get the sense that the imperishable and immortal clothes being put on forces off the perishable and mortal clothes, the covering of death. Death is swallowed up by resurrection life, is what this means. Multiple places in the Old Testament, like Isaiah 25, they prophesy that the coming of God's kingdom to earth, the restoration of all things and all people, and the swallowing up of death would be inaugurated by, preceded by, the resurrection of the dead. And the Jews thought that the resurrection of the dead would be a singular event that would happen all at once. And this is a part of the reason why Paul's encounter with the risen Jesus on the road to Damascus changed everything for him. Paul realized that the resurrection of the dead, the event that would inaugurate the things promised, was not a singular event at the end of time, but a process which began in the middle of time. I've already mentioned the phrase, the end of the story, a lot. And we started the sermon today by remembering the moment in our favorite stories where the end began. When God raised Jesus, the end of the story began. Jesus' resurrection accomplished the swallowing up of death by resurrection life. Now the rest of the story is about that accomplishment being applied. It has started and nothing can stop it. So stories with a prophecy element or a chosen one mirror this beginning of the end concept really well. I'm going to give you a few examples and let's see if you can recognize them. When the lowly squire, Wart, removed the sword from the stone, it was only a matter of time when everyone in the kingdom would bow to him as the rightful heir, as King Arthur, the sword and the stone. When Neo, the One, awoke from the simulation, it was only a matter of time before humanity would be awakened and be given the freedom to choose between simulation and reality, the Matrix. Or probably the most widely known, when Frodo destroyed the ring on Mount Doom, the enemy was defeated, but the orcs needed to be finished off, and the king Isildur's heir crowned, the Lord of the Rings. All these stories have a character or characters who accomplished for everyone else what no one else could do. And we don't even really ask why it had to be them and not anyone else. It just was written that way. But for Jesus, we do know why it had to be him and not anyone else to be raised from the dead first. Look with me at verses 55 to 57. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Without Jesus, death is the end of the story for us. In the Bible, God and all the authors of the Bible with one voice tell the story of how since Adam, in our perishability and mortality, humanity is sinful. We bear the image of Adam and our bodies wear his clothes, as it were. Earlier in chapter 15, Paul describes our bodies and Adam's clothes as perishable, dishonorable, weak, not spiritual, and of dust. We do not deserve eternal life in God's kingdom on the restored earth. But even if we did deserve it, our bodies clothed in these things cannot inherit it. If we are going to receive the things promised at the end, we need to be given bodies with imperishable, glorious, powerful, spiritual, heavenly clothes. So for our sake, Jesus did need to be raised first, so that by his death, taking on the sins of his people, we might be forgiven, and that by his resurrection in him, his people might also be raised from the dead, bearing his own image, dressed in his own clothes. So with Jesus, the victory of those who believe in him over sin and death is secured because the resurrection is secured. But in order to believe in him and put on resurrection life, we need to look at our lives and we need to recognize our perishable clothes, the things that are subject to decay. And we need to recognize our vain clothes, the things that are ultimately empty. So, a few examples. The things we do are perishable and vain. If you're married or a parent, maybe you've taken the path of least resistance as a husband or wife or mom or dad. Maybe you're avoiding talking about the hard things that need to be addressed for the sake of your family. I struggle with this. If you're a teen or young adult, as a part of forming your identity, maybe you look at your parents and siblings and you say, I want to be better than they are. I don't want to hurt people the same way I've been hurt. But you can't help but be inconsistent sometimes, right? Hurting others the same way you've been hurt or making the same mistakes you've seen others make. You can't stop acting like your parents in the Progressive commercials. It's funny, but it's important to recognize that we can't even keep the law we have for ourselves. No matter how much we even revise it to make it easier, we still can't keep it. And as I pointed out earlier, it's not just what we do, but also these bodies that are perishable and vain. Maybe you pay for medicine and procedures, which you need. You do need them. But you're hoping that they will make your body whole again, only your body keeps breaking. And if this isn't the case, it will be. Of course, for those who are familiar with death, being in the presence of death also reminds us of how perishable we are. And I promise I'm not inviting you into hopelessness this morning. If any of these things felt true, I'm inviting you to see your need of Jesus. Through his death and resurrection, he swallowed up the death of all these perishable and vain things in your life. So I'm also inviting you to believe in him and be comforted. If you believe in him, he will forgive your sin. Death will not be the end of the story because his death and resurrection swallows up your death and gives you resurrection life. So to summarize, how does God swallow up death? First, God raised Jesus. But since Jesus was the first of many, there's much more to follow. This brings us to our second point. How does God swallow up death? Second, God raises his people. Look with me in verse 53. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. So by now, we know that this clothing imagery of putting on describes resurrection life. And this certainly refers to the resurrection life that believers will experience at the end of the story, which is our last point this morning. But let's remember where we are situated in the story right now. Jesus' resurrection was the beginning of the end. Our complete resurrection from the dead will happen at the end, and we are in between. So we expect that if Jesus' resurrection accomplished the swallowing up of death, then this is the time when it is applied. God gives resurrection life to his people now. My favorite movie of all time is The Pursuit of Happiness, Happiness with a Y, with Will Smith. It's based on the autobiography of Chris Gardner, who lived in poverty in the 80s, became a successful stockbroker, and is now a philanthropist. Well, the movie tells a story of how impossibly hard it was for Chris to move from poverty to being a successful stockbroker. My wife, Emily, saw the movie with me a few months ago, and she liked it, but afterwards she said that she was anxious and sad the whole time. You see, the movie starts with hope. Chris and his wife and his son, they invest all their savings into these medical devices. And if they sell them in a decent amount of time, they'll make good money. But Chris can hardly sell one a month. They're living in poverty. His wife leaves him and he's a single dad. One day he learns about an internship, at a brokerage firm and he applies. But the internship requires him to work full time with no pay. And you have to study for an exam at the end of the internship, and of the 20 interns, only one of them will be hired. So the anxiety in the movie comes from how busy Chris's life is between the internship, studying for the exam, trying to sell these medical devices, and taking his son to and from school each day. And then the sadness comes from the homelessness they experience, the night Chris had to spend in jail for unpaid parking tickets, and many other things. The movie has a happy ending. Chris gets hired. But the story is heartbreaking because there is no sense of accomplishment until the very end. There is striving, so much striving, and so much pain. Earlier in the movie, Chris reflects on the words in the Declaration of Independence, the pursuit of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And he says, how did they know to put the pursuit part in there? That maybe happiness is something we can only pursue, and maybe we can actually never have it. It changes everything, y'all, that God in Jesus has already accomplished the defeat of death through resurrection life for his people before the end. We do not have to pursue what we don't have in vain. We get to live out what we already have. Again, you don't have to turn here, but listen to some of the things Paul says in Colossians 3. Paul says things like, you have died, you have put off, therefore put to death, put off. Or he says, you have been raised with Christ, you have put on, therefore put on. Being in the middle means that the resurrection life being swallowed up has been accomplished and has even been applied to our souls already. At the same time, resurrection life swallowing up death must still be applied. Maybe more simply, we can say this, God has changed your clothes, so change your clothes. Let's talk concretely about what this looks like for us. If we already have resurrection life, what does it look like to put off the old perishable clothes of sin and death and put on the new imperishable clothes of holiness? Again, a reference to Colossians 3. This is just a good passage to pair with ours. In it, Paul says that the new humanity is being renewed according to the image of its creator. Of course, in these examples, image does not mean a one-for-one image. We're not being renewed to look physically like Christ as his twin. But image means bearing Jesus' ethical image. And then Colossians 3 has a few lists of what we are to put off and what we are to put on. So let's look at a few of those things. Do you envy the easy life with people you work around, people in your own family, in your own home, or here in church? Do you feel like you deserve to have it easy more than they do? God is calling you to take these clothes off. Do you grieve in your heart when others receive praise or promotion? Do you feel like, even though they deserve recognition, I deserve it too? God is calling you to take these clothes off. And now for the other end, to put on, do you let God's word dwell in you such that you teach and challenge others with the Bible on the things that we all agree on, not saying I believe like as a subjective statement, but saying this is so with humility? God is calling you to put these clothes on. And whatever you do or say, do you do or say in Jesus' name with thanksgiving? God is calling you to put these clothes on. And there's so much more we can say. Take off humanity's sex ethic and put on God's love. Take off slanderous anger and put on forgiveness and patience. But notice, I'm not telling you to earn resurrection life. I am telling you that new life in Jesus is always followed by putting your sin to death and by putting on holiness like Jesus. If you don't believe in Jesus this morning, again, I invite you to believe in him because you can't actually put off sin and put on resurrection life without him. Without Jesus, all of this striving is vain striving. And to be fair, you might actually be better at some of these things than some of the Christians you know. And don't get me wrong, us as Christians, we ought to be better at these things. We ought to look more like Jesus. But it's not looking like Jesus that accomplishes resurrection life. Jesus accomplishes resurrection life for us when we receive it by faith. So without Jesus, nothing is accomplished, and you don't have any new clothes to put on. This change of clothes and the defeat of sin and the defeat of death is not complete until Jesus comes again, which leads us to the end of the story, our final point. But briefly before we get there, I need to take a moment to tell you what happens when we die before the resurrection of the dead. This is hard to hear and possibly uncomfortable for everyone, but please wrestle with this discomfort. Jesus and the authors of the Bible talk about Satan as a real person and hell as a real place. And they say that when we die, our bodies and souls are separated. Since our bodies are of dust, they wait to be raised until the resurrection of the dead on the last day, but our souls cannot die. Jesus and the authors of the Bible tell us that at the moment of death, the souls of those who believe in Jesus are immediately made perfect in holiness and go to heaven. And the Bible, authors of the Bible and Jesus tell us that at the moment of death, the souls of those who do not believe in Jesus immediately go to hell. At the end, everyone's bodies, both believers and unbelievers alike, will be raised from the dead so that death can be defeated once and for all. But the bodies of believers and non-believers will be raised differently. I'm going to save an explanation of that for the next point. But we need to address this difference between the death of believers and non-believers here, because in our passage, Paul is talking about believers. He's talking about the change they will experience. We're going to move on to our final point, but if you have questions about this, please reach out to me or an elder in your church so we can sit down and look at other Bible passages together to see what God is saying about this. So, our third and final point, how does God swallow up death completely once and for all, God will raise his people. After much expectation comes a moment we've been waiting for, the end of the story that gives purpose and hope to the rest of the story before it. But look at verses 50 to 52 with me. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. We mentioned earlier that like Paul, Israel longed for the promised day when God would swallow up death by bringing resurrection life and raising them from the dead. In our Old Testament reading from today, Zechariah 3, Zechariah has a vision of Joshua the high priest, the representative of Israel. Joshua is before God in the heavenly courtroom, and he's there to determine Israel's standing before God. Then Satan, the accuser, accuses him. But notice in verse 2, notice that Israel's standing before God does not rely on their faithfulness to him, but his faithfulness to them. It says God chose them. Then in verse 3, Zechariah says that Joshua is wearing filthy garments. But this should bring up a question. High priests don't normally wear filthy garments when they are before God. On the Day of Atonement each year, the high priest would take off his clothes, bathe his whole body, then put on ritually holy garments. He'd enter the temple, the inner sanctuary, sacrifice animals for the sins of Israel. Then he would take off these clothes when he left. So these are the clothes that Joshua is wearing, Joshua the high priest, before God. But these ritually holy clothes are not sufficiently holy. They're not holy enough to cover Israel's sin. This is why, compared to the holiness of God, these ritually holy garments are called filthy. In verse 5, after removing these garments, God removes Israel's sin and clothes Joshua with heavenly garments. And this moment of changing clothes is a vision similar to the one that Paul has in our passage. Just like the vision was so vivid for Zechariah that he couldn't help join the narrative and say, let them put a turban on his head, Paul describes this moment as if it is happening before his very eyes. He describes this grand moment with poetic storytelling language. We can imagine the scene. Imagine with me. In the throne room of God's palace, the angels wait with eager anticipation. Jesus stands ready to receive his people. And at the same time, the doors swing open, the trumpet sounds, and the people of God enter the throne room, their bodies and souls rejoining each other, being clothed in the wedding dress and the king's armor that Jesus gave them. When God sees his people and sees the clothes they're wearing, he says, "You are worthy." And all that can be heard is joy and laughter, because death is utterly humiliated in the presence of resurrection life. Death is defeated without so much as a whisper compared to the booming voice of life. Death is so weak. Resurrection life is infinitely strong. After this story, we should just conclude. We should wrap it up there. How can any illustration even come close to capturing this end of the story? So we are going to conclude. But as we close, I will say this. Many kids' movies have a moment of change or transformation, like Cinderella's transformation into the dress, or the Beast's transformation back into the man in the Beauty and the Beast. Many of us know the Chronicles of Narnia and the moment when all the animals and people come back to life because summer has come. We long for stories of transformation, but we call these stories fairy tales because in reality, even though we might experience inner transformation, we can't really experience outer transformation, right? The Greek word for be changed in our passage is alasso, which, continuing with the clothing imagery, describes a change in quality or power, not really of substance. So the bodies of believers will be raised just as physical in substance as they were in this life, only everything about them will be different. They'll be perfect. That is the change we're talking about. So to answer the question, those who believe in Jesus will have an outer transformation. their physical bodies will be raised from the dead perfect, and they will rejoin their souls on earth in heaven. But those who do not believe in Jesus will not have an outer transformation. Their bodies will be raised from the dead, but they will not be changed in this way. Their bodies will rejoin their souls in hell, the Bible teaches us. Jesus talks a lot about this too. Again, like earlier, if you have questions about this, please reach out to me or an elder and we can talk more about it. As we close, I want to ask you to take a moment to notice your heart. To use Paul's words from 2 Corinthians, this end of the story should be an aroma of life and comfort to you who believe in Jesus. So the challenge is put on your resurrection life. Begin to change your clothes to bear the ethical image of Jesus more and more right now. But if this end of the story is an aroma of death to you, if it makes you unsettled or angry, notice that. Also notice your own perishability and vanity, your inability to live up to even your own law. Notice these things and please come to God in prayer with these things. Allow God to have the final word on the story that he authored. And believe in Jesus, believe in this story. His resurrection accomplished the coming of his kingdom and the defeat of death at the end of the story, and nothing can stop it, not even your doubt. It is being applied now in us and will be completed when he comes again. This is the greatest story ever told. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for the life you've given us on this earth. We praise you for the good bodies and souls you created us with. And God, we praise you for the work you have accomplished and are doing now to restore our bodies and our souls to you. Please help each of us to come before you and humbly admit our sin and our need of you. And when we do, please comfort us with the end of the story and help us to begin putting on resurrection life so that death can be swallowed up. And Father, for those of us grieving the death of someone close to us, please be with us as we continue to grieve. We hope for the day when there will be no more tears, but that day has not come yet. So please be present with us. God, we pray all this in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.